It's good to be with you again today. We enjoyed fellowship this morning, and it's good to be back with you again this evening. Perhaps I should just say that, God willing, should I be here to preach again, it'll be a little bit easier for those who have to stand in the pulpit and announce where we come from, because we're moving from Llantrisant in Wales to Thirsk in North Yorkshire in the next month or so. And I think Thirsk is a lot easier to say than Llantrisant for most English people, of whom I count myself one, although gradually over the years we've learned to have a go at pronouncing Welsh at least. But anyway, it is good to be with you again, and trust that the Lord will bless us as we minister to one another this evening as we look together at his word. Just like to ask you then to turn back with me, if you would please, to Micah chapter 7. This evening, I just want to take time to reflect with you on the seventh verse of that chapter. So it's Micah chapter 7 and verse 7, where Micah says, "But for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." That's the verse on which I want to focus. And really, most of our focus is going to be even narrower than that. We're going to focus more specifically just on the closing words of that verse, where Micah expresses his confidence, "My God will hear me." And in looking at those words together, God willing, we'll get a very simple and straightforward explanation of the very basics of prayer. Now, it's often said, if you want to embarrass a Christian, ask him about his prayer life. And I guess that all of us would have to admit that while we would say that prayer is vital, and while we would all say that prayer is perhaps the most important part of our Christian lives, yet at the same time, if we're honest with one another and we're honest with ourselves, I guess that all of us would also have to admit a certain degree of frustration with our prayer lives. So let me ask you some questions. Do you find it easier to make excuses or to find reasons why it's not appropriate or right to pray at the moment? Do you find it easier to find those reasons and excuses than you do actually to pray? Do you find that when you do pray, your mind wanders very quickly? You're going to be doing all sorts of other things. Other things that perhaps require a certain amount of concentration, and you find it relatively easy to concentrate. But the moment you close your eyes and begin to seek the Lord, your mind wanders off to a whole host of other things that you probably wouldn't even have thought about had you been doing just about anything else. Do you find that your prayer life easily begins to feel stale? Do you feel that you just keep on saying the same things over and over again in prayer? Martin Lloyd-Jones said that everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. And I guess to one degree or another, all of us would have to agree with that statement. But we need to ask why that should be. Why should it be that we find prayer so difficult? And the first answer to that question, I think, is simply this, that when we pray, we engage in a spiritual battle. When we pray, we take the battle to the enemy. We have an enemy of our souls, the devil, who wants to do anything he can to keep you, if you're a Christian, from prayer. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, who wants to do everything he can to stop you from praying in the first place. So prayer is difficult because when we pray, we engage in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who wants you to do anything but pray, or at least anything but really pray. He doesn't mind at all if you simply go through the motions, if you simply say your prayers, but he hates it if you should really pray. The old Puritan Richard Sibbes put it like this many, many years ago. When we go to God by prayer, the devil knows we go to fetch strength against him, and therefore he opposeth us all he can. And with all that in mind, I think there are times when it's good, isn't it, for us to go back to basics and to ask ourselves, in the most basic and simple terms, what prayer is. There are times when it's helpful for us simply to strip prayer back to its bare essentials. And these simple words of the prophet Micah, I think, can help us to do that this evening. As I've already hinted, Micah was called by God to be a preacher, to a prophet. He was called to be a prophet to the people of Jerusalem and Judah about the same time as the prophet Isaiah, whose rather longer book is also to be found, of course, in the Old Testament. And these were not easy days. And right at the beginning of this chapter, Micah gives us an insight into how hard he was finding it. He says in verse 2, "The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind." He goes on to say that things were getting so hard that he didn't know who he could trust. But then he says this in verse 7, that whoever else will let him down, he knows that there is one whom he can always trust. "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And he knows that when he seeks him in his time of need, the Lord will be there. The Lord will hear his prayer. Now, these words are a wonderful statement of a believer's confidence in prayer. They take us right back to basics, as I say, in terms of what prayer is. And so as we turn to these words together, I just want to ask you to notice with me that they remind us three very simple things about prayer. And the first is that prayer is speaking to God. Of course, that's the most basic truth, isn't it? The merest child in a Sunday school class should know that. Prayer is speaking to God. And yet I think it's worth us taking a moment to do this evening just to reflect on the implications of what we're saying when we say that. You see, Micah says, "My God will hear me," which implies that he's speaking to him. And in its most basic, that is what prayer is, speaking to God in my own words. Now just step back for a moment and think about that. And think about how utterly and completely amazing that is. Who is it of whom Micah is speaking here? When he speaks about the Lord, the God of my salvation, when he says, "My God will hear me," he's speaking about the God who rules the universe. He's speaking about the God who at this very moment the angels are worshipping. He's speaking about the God who is infinite and glorious and all-powerful. And Micah says, this God is willing and eager even to bow down his ear to hear my words. Now you see, you may not have the ear tonight of the important people of this world. They might not have time for your poor words. But he has. We may wonder at times, if we take a moment to think about it, how is it that tonight God is able at the same moment to hear the prayers of millions of men and women and boys and girls throughout the world? And yet we know that he is. We know that at this very moment the infinite God of heaven and earth is listening to the cries of his people from wherever they are sent. And yet in the midst of those millions of prayers, your prayer matters to him. Your insignificant prayer that might not seem at all important to anybody else is important to him. But then you see, sometimes people say, well, that's all very well and good. To say that prayer is speaking to God, that's all very well and good, but here's my problem. I don't have the vocabulary. How can I pray when I don't have the words with which to speak to Him? Perhaps that's how you think tonight. Perhaps you think that in order for you to pray to God, there are certain words that you have to use, there are certain phrases that you have to incorporate, there's a certain vocabulary that you have to have, and you don't have these things. Or perhaps you think there's a certain way of addressing Him, and you're afraid of getting it wrong. You know, the recent Jubilee celebrations drew attention to this, didn't they? That there were people who met the Queen and members of the royal family, and they had to know exactly the words of address that they were required to use. Depending on the different places in the royal hierarchy that people occupied. And so perhaps you think it's like that when you come to God. And you think to yourself, what if I get it wrong? What if I put my foot in it? What if I come to God and I use words that annoy Him or that are inappropriate, and He turns away and He says, well, I'm not going to listen to you because you haven't got the right words. But you see, it's very important that we understand this. That the living God is far less interested in you having the right words than He is in you having real words. He's far less concerned that you should get the vocabulary exactly right than He is that when you seek Him in prayer, what you say should really arise from your heart. You see, it's possible to have this wonderful, elaborate form of words and to come to God and to speak to Him like an angel. And yet the reality is that's all it is. It's just words. Your heart isn't engaged. But it's equally possible, you see, to come to Him with faltering words, with unsure words. Come to Him and speak to Him in ways that you feel your words are entirely inadequate, and the Lord bows down His ear and listens and hears. You see, God is like a parent. Perhaps you're a parent yourself. Perhaps you have small children at the moment, or you can remember when your children were small. And you remember what it was like when your children began to speak their first words. And to begin with, they hardly have any vocabulary, do they? Very often the very first word they learn, sadly, is no. But you know, they come to you and they speak to you in what is almost their own language. And yet, what do? We as parents send them away and say to them, well, come back when you've mastered the contents of the Oxford English Dictionary? No, of course not. We listen. And we adjust our own ear, as it were, in order that we might be able to pick up the nuances and get hold of the words that they're speaking in their own idiosyncratic way, because we want really to hear what our children are saying to us. And God is like that with His children. However simple our words may be, don't wait to begin to pray until you feel that you've got the right words. Don't wait to begin to pray until you feel you've reached a certain point in which you know exactly how to address Him. Seek Him now, however simple your words may be. But then, of course, as we grow in the Christian life, we'll want our prayer lives to grow too, won't we? We'll seek more and more to learn to pray in more mature ways. We'll see patterns in the Bible that we'll want to follow. Our prayer lives will mature. Just as our children gradually begin to move from just a few words to sentences to paragraphs and until they get to the point where they're able to hold intelligent conversations with us, so it should be in terms of our relationship with God. We want to make progress. But you see, wherever we get to, we never get beyond this point. The prayer is simply speaking
to God. It is telling him how great he is, for instance. You read the Psalms, and again you'll see words like these, praise the Lord. The psalmist coming into the presence of God and telling God how great and glorious he is. We never come beyond the point where we use our words to tell God how thankful we are for all the good things he's given us, and especially for the gift of his Son to die on the cross for us. Prayer involves bringing our requests to him. We come to him with our prayers, with our supplications. And God loves his people to ask things from him. God wants you to come to him with your requests, with your prayers, asking him, believing that he's able to provide you with those things that you really need. In fact, you see, what God wants us to do in prayer is simply to open our hearts to him. That's what Micah's doing here. My God will hear me. Others may have no time for him, but I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because I'm confident of this. My God will hear me. You see, the foolish people of his own day may not listen to him as God's prophet, but he knows nonetheless that he can bring all his needs to God in prayer. And the Lord will bow down his ear to hear. So you see, we need to get this straight first of all. It's so simple, isn't it? Prayer is speaking to God. But now the second thing that we need to focus on as we think about these words together is just to expand a little really and say that in the second place, prayer is speaking to my God. You see, Micah is not just praying to God as the maker of heaven and earth, though doubtless he's coming to him in those terms. Nor is he just coming to him as the God of the Jews in general, but of course, again, no doubt that he's thinking of him in that way. But see how he does come. He is the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah says, I'm coming to the God who is my God. And again, you see, in these words, we have the key to prayer. The key to prayer lies in knowing that I am in a personal relationship with Almighty God. See, not everybody can pray like this. Many, many people in our world take those words on their lips and use them as a swear word, an expletive. They'll say, my God, without really thinking about what it is that they're saying. But you see, the believer like Micah, the Christian, is someone who is able to speak in these terms of my God in terms of a relationship with him. See, the vast majority of Micah's contemporaries couldn't speak like that, which is why God sent Micah to speak to them. They'd rejected him from being their God. They wanted him to be their God, but only on certain terms. It was okay for God to be their God as long as he'd be their God in the way that they wanted him to be their God, as long as he would give them the things that they wanted him to give them. But for Micah, you see, and for the true Christian, God is not just a resource to be drawn on, but he is a person to be loved and obeyed. You see, the person who prays like this is someone who began to pray in these terms. Began to pray that God would become my God. That this relationship with God would begin. The person who's praying like this, the person who's praying like Micah, is able to say, to speak of the God of my salvation, that my God will hear me. Such a person is someone who first of all has prayed that his sins might be forgiven and has committed himself to obedience to his word and has been received by Almighty God on the basis of the promise that he makes here later on in this chapter. You see in verses 18 and 19, we read these words. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. To the person who can say to God, you're my God, is someone who knows that the basis upon which his relationship with God rests is to be found in verses like that. But God is the God who's dealt with my sins, who's broken the barriers down so I can come. And of course, now from the perspective of the New Testament, we can know what had to happen to make that possible. We heard a little bit about it this morning. We know that in order for God to do this, in order for God to pardon our iniquity, in order for God to cast our sins into the depths of the sea, something had to happen. He had to send his own Son into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ came from the realms of glory to die in the place of sinful men and women. Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing the Christian sin and guilt in order that he might be able to enter into this relationship. And now it's with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, that we can know God in the most intimate of terms. We can address him not just as God, but as Father. The Father who loves us and delights to hear his children's prayers. And that's why the way Jesus teaches us to pray is so amazing, isn't it? How does Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father who is in heaven. He's in heaven. At this very moment, he's ruling over the entire universe, upholding everything. This entire universe continues to run as it does because our Father who is in heaven maintains it. And yet this one is my Father. I have this most intimate relationship with him so that I can trust him with all my needs. Because I know that he knows what those needs are better even than I do. I can know that there's nothing that I cannot bring to him. You see, that's the relationship between a father and a child, as it ought to be, isn't it? Now, it isn't always like that. And in our sinful world, the relationship between fathers and their children sometimes break down in terrible ways. But you see, God is the perfect Father. And there's nothing that I can't bring to him. No need, no concern. I can tell him of my fears. I can tell him of my joys. I can share my pleasures and happiness with him. And I can know that he'll never send me away. That I'll never come to him seeking him in prayer and he'll say to me, go away and come back another time. That he'll never get fed up of hearing from me. Oh, sadly, we behave like that towards one another sometimes, don't we? Oh, no, not you again. We think it in the back of our minds, even if we never get around to saying it. And sometimes we know that other people are responding to us in those terms. But we have a Heavenly Father who never, ever acts like that. And what an incentive it is to pray. That because we're in this relationship with him, because he is my God, we're always welcome. And here is the proof, here is the confidence, here are the grounds of our confidence. He is the God who's pardoned our iniquities, who's cast our sins into the midst of the sea, and ultimately he is the God who sent his own Son into the world to pay the greatest price imaginable, that he might become my Father. So prayer is very simple. It's simply speaking to God. But there's something very profound about it. Because I'm speaking to the God that I know to be my God. The God with whom I have this incredible relationship. Because he sent his Son into the world to die for my sins that he might become my Father. And then lastly, we can see as we think about these words together that prayer is speaking confidently to my God. You see again Micah's words, my God will hear me. Oh, say the cynics, prayer is just a sort of psychological tool. It makes people feel better to think that they can address God and somehow or other he's there to listen to them. Others say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter, does it, if prayer works, if prayer it has any real validity or not. If it works for you, well, go for it. You see, Micah's not satisfied with that way of thinking, and nor should we be. Micah shows us that prayer is speaking confidently to my God. My God will hear me. He's not just throwing words into the air and hoping that there'll be somebody there to catch them. He's confident that God will hear his prayers. And so can we be if we're Christians. We know that we can speak to him anywhere and at any time and know that he'll hear. Something we see throughout the Bible, isn't it? We see King David speaking to him in prayer in a cave. We see Jonah the prophet speaking to God in prayer in the belly of the fish. We see Paul the apostle speaking to God in prayer in prison. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in an olive garden crying out to his heavenly Father. Wherever you are, you can call upon the Lord and know that he will hear you. He's not restricted to a particular place. You don't have to be in a church building. He's not prevented by the fact that you are surrounded by walls and covered in a ceiling. He can hear you. Think for a moment of how amazing that is. Suppose you felt the need tomorrow to speak to the Prime Minister about some pressing issue. Imagine that you ring his office at number 10 Downing Street and a receptionist answers. And you say, I'd like to be able to speak to the Prime Minister, please. And the receptionist says to you, well, there's no way that you can just ring up and speak to the Prime Minister like that. He's a busy man with great responsibilities. He's too busy running the country to speak to anybody who rings him up. And so the receptionist suggests to you that what you might want to do is to write a letter instead. And so you do that. And you write your letter and you put it in the post. And a few weeks later you get a reply. And the reply isn't from the Prime Minister himself, it's from some official. And he suggests that you take up your problem with your local Member of Parliament. Now, in a sense, you might find that quite reassuring, mightn't you? Would we really want the Prime Minister to be at everybody's beck and call? Wouldn't we want him to be concerned with the great matters of state and not my little local difficulty? If he takes up every issue that's brought to him, who's going to be responsible for the big picture? Now shift your imagination for a moment. And imagine you go to a place where the most powerful telescope on earth is to be found. And you're given the amazing privilege of being able to look into this telescope or see on a screen what the telescope is seeing. And you see millions of stars. And you're made aware of distant galaxies. And as you look, you hear a voice. And that voice to you speaks in the words of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. You see, this is our God. The God who at this very moment is upholding the universe. Every one of those millions of galaxies that are out there somewhere, he knows about them all. Every one of the stars in those millions of galaxies, which doubtless among themselves amount to many, many millions more, he's upholding them all by the word of his power. He knows them all by name. Not one of them is missing. And yet that same God is not too distracted to hear your prayers. He's not too preoccupied with what happens to be going on in Alpha Centauri at the moment to listen to your little petty concern that you can't share with anybody else because they would think that you were just being petty. No, he listens. And when you come to him confessing your sins, he's ready to listen. Though he's heard it all 1,000 times before. You feel embarrassed. You come back into his presence and you say, Lord, I've fallen in the same way again. It was the same yesterday. And he knows that it'll be the same tomorrow. And you come embarrassed and ashamed. And he's ready to listen. What a privilege it is to be able to pray. What a privilege it is to be able to pray as a Christian. Do you know that privilege? How you said to me, I don't know where to begin. I'll go back to where we started. It's so simple. What is prayer? Prayer is speaking to God. Do you have to have some fancy, clever words? No, you don't. Bring your own words. Where do you begin? By seeking to establish a relationship with him, by coming to him and saying to him, Lord, I want to know that you are my God. And then we pray. And he listens. Oh, could there be any greater privilege than this? Again, you see, you don't have to come with clever special words, just with your own words. Words that come from your heart. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He is your God and he guarantees to listen to your prayers. And then as we close, let me just keep coming back to this. What if you've never really prayed before? Tonight you know it in your heart. Or you've occasionally said a prayer. You're in a corner. You didn't know where else to turn, and so you threw up a few words toward heaven in the hope that God might listen. But your prayer didn't really arise from a relationship, it arose just from desperation. Perhaps you've never really prayed. But you know, the amazing thing is you can begin now. You can begin where you are, sitting in your seat. You can begin without closing your eyes, without opening your mouth. You can begin without drawing anybody else's attention to what it is that you're doing. But just in the quietness of your own heart, beginning tonight to address God. He's ready and willing to hear. All he requires tonight is that you come to him with a sincere heart, confessing your sin. Acknowledging your rebellion, acknowledging that up to now you haven't really wanted God to be God in your life at all. But now you do. You want him to be your God and Jesus to be your Saviour. And then you too will be able to speak of my God and know that he is the God who always hears your prayers.